Turning God's Word this evening, first of all, to Ephesians 6, where we will read the verse for the text of the sermon. And then we'll go back to the Old Testament, Judges chapter 7, to read that in connection with the sword of the Spirit. Consider this evening the last piece of the Christian's armor that God gives us. Ephesians 6, last time we considered the first half of verse 17, this time the second half of verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But that is our text. Let's go back now to Judges chapter 7. Judges 7, verse 1, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And if whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand, and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, and returned unto the host of Israel, and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. May he bless the reading of the scriptures unto your hearts. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think about sword power, about which this text is concerned, it is our tendency to think immediately of sword power as it is used by the elders in the work of discipline. The elders become aware of the sinner, impenitent. The elders then admonish the individual unto repentance. And if there is not repentance, then the elders use sword power in preventing that individual from partaking of the sacraments that the Lord has given unto the church. To conceive of sword power in such a sense, although it is not wrong, would be to limit the way that the scriptures speak of sword power. Sword power is not something that is only held in the hands of office bearers whom God calls to serve in a special place in the church. But sword power is something that God gives to each and every one of you, his children. It is the command of this text in Ephesians 6, verse 17, that you are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You who are fathers and mothers in the home, as you seek to rear up your children in the fear and knowledge of the Lord, must take and use the sword. You who are children, as you go forth to school, as you study, as you play with the other children, you are to take and use sword power. You who are elderly, who are approaching that final enemy of death, you are able to use sword power as you approach the end of your pilgrimage on this earth. Let's consider this text this evening under the theme, Taking the Spirit's Sword. First, we'll consider its identity. What is this sword? Second, its use. How are we to use it? And then third, consider the power that it has. Its identity, its use, its power. The sword, according to this text, is the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We must not misunderstand this text when it speaks of the sword of the Spirit, imagining that the sword is the Spirit. The sword is of the Spirit, but the sword is not the Spirit. The sword is the Word of God. What then is this Word of God? There are two words in the New Testament, two Greek words, both of which are translated in the King James as the Word of God. The one we are more familiar with, Logos, is used frequently in the New Testament scriptures. But the one that's translated in this text as the Word is a different word in the original Greek. This word emphasizes the fact that the word is spoken, in distinction from the word that is written down, though it is not an absolute distinction. This one emphasizes the fact that it's the word that's uttered from the lips of an individual. It's used this way in Matthew 12, verse 36. Where God teaches us that men will have to give an account in the judgment day, even of every idle word that is spoken from our lips. Jesus Christ, as well, you made use of this word as he responded to the devil's temptation. Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This word then that we consider is not the word of man, but it is the word of the living and the holy God. It is Jehovah's speech unto his people. How is it then that Jehovah speaks? Throughout the Old Testament and the dawn of the New Testament, Jehovah spoke through the prophets. Jehovah inspired holy men of old who wrote down the words that Jehovah uttered unto them. And so as the prophets both went unto the people of Israel and spoke unto them, Israel as a nation received the utterance of Jehovah, and as well as these men took this utterance of Jehovah and wrote it down in what later would become the canon of the scriptures, Jehovah spoke. Jehovah's speech then is the Word of God, which has been preserved by God throughout thousands of years. But it is not merely the case that Jehovah spoke in the past tense, but rather that Jehovah speaks in the present. He continues addressing his people. He does so especially through the preaching, which is the Word of God. Isaiah 49, verse 2, and he, that is God, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft, In his quiver hath he hid me. The word of the Lord reveals Jehovah unto us. This is true for everyone's words, for your words and my words. Our speech betrays what is in our hearts. Jesus taught this in Matthew 15, verse 18, that those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. The Almighty God is pleased to be known. He is the covenant God who takes his people unto himself in a covenant and living relationship. He delights in them, and he is pleased that his people would know him according to his self-revelation. God does not hide himself from his people, but God speaks unto him so that they know him, and knowing him, they admire him. They reverence him. They worship him. God's speech then is his own self-revelation unto us. As God utters with his voice, whether he thunders marvelously and performs great things, or whether he speaks in a still small voice, every time that Jehovah speaks, Jehovah is revealing something to us about his character, about his power, about his virtues and his attributes. And what is it that this text reveals unto us about Jehovah God? If it is the case that the words of the Lord reveal what is the heart of the Lord, then what do we see from this text with regard to the heart, with regard to the character of our God? Do we not see, beloved, that Jehovah God is the antithetical militant God? He speaks, and what comes forth from his mouth but a sword? We are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The text does not say that Jehovah speaks and forth from his words come the peace upon this earth. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10, verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword." Jehovah reveals unto us that he is the antithetical and the militant God, not because he enjoys bloodshed for the sake of bloodshed, not because he enjoys fighting and enmity simply for the sake of fighting and enmity, but rather Jehovah God reveals that he is the militant and the antithetical God because he is holy. Because he is the transcendent God who is separate from this earth and separate from all that is evil and ungodly. Because he is light and there is no darkness in him at all. Because he is pure and there is nothing unholy with regard to God at all. Then, as Jehovah Christ, Jehovah God speaks, he reveals himself as the God who is antithetical and opposed to all that is ungodly. The sword of the Lord arises out of the fact that he is the holy, holy, holy Lord of hosts. We must remember this in today's day and age. The dogma that's preached today is love. And the love that is preached is not biblical love. But the love that is preached today is equal to acceptance and tolerance. If you love someone, then you accept, then you tolerate. And the only time that you don't accept and don't tolerate is if they aren't willing to be acceptant and tolerant of their agenda. Yes, the great commandment is love. And we preach love, and we must love. But the love that we show is a love that is holy. God holds a sword, and he holds the sword not in vain, and his command is, take it. The word of the Lord is the sword that God provides unto us. For the Roman soldier, the sword was of vital importance. He kept that sword close at his side. He had that girdle, that belt that was wrapped around his waist. He would have that sword then in a sheath, in the side, attached to the side of his hip, hanging suspended from that girdle, so that at a moment's notice then he could take that dagger out and use that dagger in conflict. The soldier understood the importance of that sword in times of battle. He did not permit that sword to become rusty, did not permit that sword to become blunt. If ever the sword was damaged, if ever the leading edge had a dent in it, he would take the time then to sharpen that sword. He would use that sword both defensively as the attacker came with his sword up. He could use his own sword to defend against the attack of the enemy. But as well, he used that sword in battle context for the offensive. The sword that the Lord gives unto us is his word. God's own self-revelation is the sword that he gives unto us. God only needs to reveal himself, and the nations tremble and fall down before him. Jesus responded to the band of soldiers that came to capture him in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his trial. And he responded simply with the word of God, the utterance of Jehovah, I am he. And immediately the band of soldiers fell over backward onto the dust of the ground. There's power in the word. So it was as well for Gideon. Gideon had 32,000 troops ready to go into battle against the Midianites. But God said unto Gideon, that is too many men. And God whittled the army down from 32,000 down to 300. And then God sent Gideon and his 300 troops into battle. In the one hand, they had a trumpet, which pictures the word of the Lord as it goes forth and sounds unto the end of the earth. And in the other hand, they held a pitcher with a lamp in it, for the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our pathway. And then they entered into the battle, and they shouted together, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the enemy fell down before them, turning against one another. The word of the Lord is the sword that he gives us. The sword includes the gospel. 1 Peter 1, verse 25, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It is the will of God that his people be redeemed through judgment, even the judgment of his only begotten Son, whose body was broken at Calvary, in order that we might be given the remission of our sins. The unchanging, the immutable word of God is the sword. The sword does not change from one generation to the next. The sword of the Lord does not change, for to change implies there is room for improvement. But the word of the Lord is perfect. The word of the Lord cannot be improved upon. And so the word of the Lord remains the same from one generation to the next as the powerful sword of the Spirit. Will you, beloved, take and use this sword? Do you have the courage to use this sword? You understand that the use of the sword hurts. Swords inflict pain. The sword always has inflicted pain, and it can be easy for us to forget about this aspect of Christian living. God's word nowhere guarantees that to be a Christian means that we'll be affluent, that we'll have earthly prosperity, that we'll have freedom from hardships here below. Christian living means we use the sword, and to use the sword means there's bloodshed, there's mortification, there's death. When one nation goes to war against another nation and sons are called off into battle, mothers weep at the knowledge that their sons will be using weapons. Do we acknowledge the seriousness of using this sword of the Lord? There's hurt that is inflicted as the sword of the Lord cuts between believer and unbeliever. The sword has a double edge, and thus the sword has a twofold effect. On the one hand, there is the elect, and as the elect hear the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord is used to soften their hearts. The word of the Lord sweetly and powerfully bends their will so that more and more they are conformed into the image of God's only begotten Son. They love that word of the Lord, for the word of the Lord is the voice of the Good Shepherd who tenderly leads them on paths of righteousness. But on the other hand, there is the unbeliever who hears that word of the Lord, and as he hears that word of the Lord, it has the antithetical response within his heart. Instead of his heart being softened by that word of the Lord, his heart is hardened. Instead of him being conformed to the image of God's Son, he turns and he gives himself over unto ungodliness and the lusts of the flesh. Always, this individual has his excuses for why he dislikes the sword of the Lord. Always, he's ready to come with a finger that's pointed, blaming other individuals why he must reject the sword of the Lord. He blames the church as an institute. He blames the elders of the church and their use of the word. He blames the preaching. He blames the fellow saints. He comes up with his excuses for why he does not want the word of the Lord being preached to him. And that hurts then as we behold this reality at work, as God sends forth that sword of the Lord and it cuts, slicing between the elect and the reprobate, the believer and the unbeliever. That is painful. It's painful, especially when it hits close to home for us. Especially when there is someone whom we know, whom we love, whom we have ministered unto. And that individual responds to the word of the Lord with a hardening of the heart. It hurts. Will you take the sword and use it, knowing it has a double edge? But then there's another way in which it hurts, and this, even closer to home for us, hurts not only as it cuts between the elect and reprobate, but the sword hurts as it is applied to our own flesh. We speak now of the application of the sword to ourselves, not in a sinful way as a violation of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. We speak of the application of the sword to ourselves not in the way that Saul, ungodly Saul, used the sword to end his own life, but rather we speak of the application of the sword to our own lives in this sense. We are called as Christians to mortify, that is, to put to death, that old man of sin. This hurts as it touches our lives in this way. The sword, according to Hebrews chapter 4, pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This internal warfare as we fight against the old man of sin is an intense battle. How intense is it? Proverbs 16, verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. That's how intense this internal battle is. It is a more strenuous battle to rule over one's own spirit than it is to battle against and overtake an entire city. Romans chapter 12 teaches us that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is acceptable unto Him. The application of the sword unto our own lives means that we learn to say no to the lusts of the flesh, to the pride of life. It means that we develop the strength to say no to anything that would draw us in the slightest from Jehovah God and fellowship with Him. The application of the sword unto our own lives means that we endeavor with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength to love Jehovah God, to seek Him, and to delight in Him. The application of the sword to our lives means that we witness unto our children, we witness unto our spouses, to all those who are around us, that we are God's and that we belong unto Him in body and in soul. Beloved, will you take and use this sword? We depend upon the Holy Spirit to be able to use this sword. The text calls our attention unto the Spirit, and it tells us to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And this not only means that it is the sword which proceeds from the Spirit, though that is true, for the word of the Lord comes by the Spirit, given by inspiration. But this also indicates to us something about the way in which we use the sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, that is, it is the sword that is used in a spiritual way. We depend upon the operations of the Holy Spirit in our hearts for us to become skillful, confident in using this sword. I'm sure you've seen it before on the job site. There are two men working in the trades. The one man is experienced. He has many years of practice at using particular tools for that job. The other man on the job site is a novice. He's still learning and growing in his ability to use the tools of the trade. What a marked distinction there is between how the veteran makes use of the tools and how the novice uses them. The veteran uses them in a skillful and confident way. He's so smooth in the use of the tools of the trade that the distinction between the one running the tool and the tool itself are diminished. In comparison, the novice is clumsy, is slow, perhaps is somewhat intimidated, even afraid of that tool, lest he be hurt by the misuse of it. So it is for us, beloved, as we handle the sword of the Lord. There's a disparity that can be found even among Christians in the use of this sword. And the explanation for the difference is the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit given unto this individual so that he becomes useful in the application of that sword? Or is this person lacking or devoid of the Holy Spirit? Some approach the Word of God as if it were a dangerous tool that would jump off the table and hurt them. But others, endowed with the Holy Spirit, grab a hold of and use this sword of the Lord with such skill that the distinction between the user and the instrument is diminished. Grieve not the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul warns in Ephesians. As we come to the Word of God, we must approach the Word of God with a humble and a teachable heart. We come to the Word of God in order that we might behold how great our God is. It is a real temptation for us that we view the Word of God in a rather utilitarian way. We approach the Holy Scriptures as a remedy to the present trial that we have in our lives right now. And so is one overwhelmed? Well, then one turns to the Word in order to seek strength to carry on in the labors. Is one experiencing conflict in a relationship? Then one turns to the Word of God and seeks to use the Word of God to restore peace in that relationship. And to be sure, it certainly is not wrong to use the Word of God in such practical ways, for the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction. But may it not be the case, beloved, that the only reason for which we turn to the Word is for the practical purpose of resolving whatever our present trial is. But may it be the case that we come to the Word of God in order that we might come to know Jehovah. For the Word of God reveals the heart, the character, the attributes of our God. May we be given grace to be still and know that God is God. He will be exalted. As we come then to the Word of God, may we come with a posture of humility, ready to hear what God says to us. As we behold the God who stands behind the Word and who has given the Word, then we sense its saving power. The Word has saving power because it comes from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The sword of the Spirit is the sword which comes from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who condescended into this world and who went even to the depths of hell for the salvation of his people. Jesus, who knows his sheep, who is acquainted with their every need, and who then supplies unto us his Holy Spirit, who quickens, who teaches, and who comforts. How powerful is this word as the Spirit of Jesus Christ sends it forth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, it is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. May God then strengthen you to use this sword as a power in your lives. You know the Word of God. I am confident of that. You've known the Scriptures from your youth. 2 Timothy 3, and that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You believe in the authority of God's Word. You believe that God's Word has the right to teach you how you are to direct your footsteps. Now, filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, pray that God give unto you growth in your use of the sword of the Spirit. Seek not only to drink the milk of His Word, but to eat also the meat found in it. Hebrews 5, 13 through 14. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Do not allow this sword to become dull by neglecting the reading and the memorization of God's Word. Pray that God give unto you the spirit of boldness and of wisdom to use His sword to the glory of His name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, may we abound more and more in the knowledge of thy word. Wilt thou give unto us a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness? Wilt thou satisfy our appetite in and through the power of thy word? Make us to be holy, even by the use of the sword in our own lives. Sanctify us and forgive us when we fall short of the mark. For Jesus' sake, we pray this. Amen.